Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 19. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 19. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you send aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And in verse 20, now to our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. The subject before us this evening is a gift well pleasing to God. A gift well pleasing to God. Indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. The gift Paul received from the church at Philippi meant a great deal to him, as God's servant, now in prison. This gift had undoubtedly comforted him. It had greatly encouraged him. And using picture language, Paul describes the gift as being of a sweet-smelling flower. It had a fragrance to it, a flower which was not only beautiful to behold, but also had a fragrance which was sweet to breathe in. Paul, by his testimony, teaches us how a Christian should receive a gift. He makes it clear at the outset that the gift he received was precious to him. It was one in which he treasured. Previously, he had been content to live in whatever circumstances God ordained for him. He had said in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he had not demanded a gift. Nevertheless, he was blessed by the gift and extremely grateful for the gift. Gift was an added blessing to him when he saw how it demonstrated a right attitude in the church at Philippi. He was encouraged because the sacrificial giving on their part would bring blessing to their account. So he says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So in these verses, we have a precious example of the right partnership between giving and receiving. When a gift is given, and a gift is received in the right manner, there will always be a positive fruit. It is good for us to remember that the implications of Christian giving go beyond just the gift itself. This is one of the reasons why the ministry of Christian giving is so significant. While the gift may be practical, the blessed fruit of the gifts, both for the giver and the recipient, is spiritual. But of supreme importance, this gift given to Paul as one of God's servants was an acceptable sacrifice. It was well-pleasing unto God. And here we are reminded of the chief aim and objective of all Christian giving and worship, that it might be well-pleasing unto God, and that it might bear fruit. You remember the woman John records as being Mary, her demonstration of love and adoration and esteem to her Saviour and Lord. We read of this in an account given in Mark 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, a sacrificial offering. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." So, her action, her gift, was a demonstration of love and esteem, and it was precious and acceptable. She did what she could. It was well-pleasing to the Lord Jesus. He knew Mary's heart. Now I want to identify some of the reasons why this particular gift given to Paul was well-pleasing to God. The first reason I would suggest to you is that it was given with careful consideration. In verse 10 we read, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." The church at Philippi did care. They surely did care. They had been carefully, prior to this gift, considering the needs of the Apostle Paul. So it was at the first opportunity that already considered care brought forth fruit. Directly the opportunity was to send a gift, they were ready to send it. And Paul recognized that the gift he had received was not of a mechanical, thoughtless nature. They surely did care. The gift was the fruit of considered care towards one of God's servants that is in trouble. No doubt the church at Philippi had been praying for Paul. They had discussed his situation, and they came to the conclusion that his case warranted a wholehearted and practical response. Now God calls us to carefully consider the stewardship of our resources and give particular priority to the work of his kingdom in the gospel. Secondly, this gift was given with consistent compassion. Verses 15 through 16. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." There was a consistency about this church's giving. The church were willing to support Paul in a consistent manner and a committed manner. It was not just not a one-off concern. They had supported Paul not only in Thessalonica, but also when he was in Corinth. We read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9, "And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia, the Philippi church, supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." He's writing there to the church at Corinth, but it was the Philippi church who had looked after his lack and provided for him. Paul had preached in the power of the Holy Spirit at Philippi and planted a church there under God's power and direction. And from the outset, that Philippi church had demonstrated their love in a practical manner. The point Paul is making relates to the significance, then, of communicating gifts consistently and compassionately, being a hallmark of the church. The church at Philippi were to be commended that their giving extended to others, whatever their nationality. And so in Romans 15:26, we read, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." The church at Philippi were willing to share their substance with others. And so from this we see that God calls his people to steward their giving with consistent communication, sent once and again unto my necessities. Once and again unto my necessities. This requires careful consideration, taking note of the real need. And remember, for the church at Philippi, great effort must have been made to monitor Paul's needs. But they didn't forget him at Corinth. They did not forget him when he was in Thessalonica. They remembered him. They were consistent in their compassionate giving. Thirdly, the gift was given with confidentiality. In verse 15, we read again, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Notice here the word church. The overall gift was made up from those rich and poor. No one was singled out. This was the gift from the church. Probably Lydia gave a great deal in the Philippi church. Perhaps the jailer who had been converted hadn't as much to give. But it was still a gift from the church. In God's sight, it's not so much the amount, but the spirit and the sacrifice that counts in our giving. A person may have only given a small amount, but that was all they had. And it was precious in God's sight. The gift was a token of their love and esteem for God's servant Paul, an outworking of their faith in God. It was a gift given willingly as an evidence of their salvation by grace in Christ alone. You see, the giving of the Christian church, when done correctly, the local church specifically, is so different from the spirit of the world. It is, whether it be an individual member or whether it be the church collectively, it is different. It is exactly opposite to the manner in which some wealthy unbelievers parade their giving as a good work. In June 2006, Warren Buffett, the world's second richest man at the time, announced that he would donate 85% of his $44 billion fortune to five charitable foundations. He commented on this level of generosity by saying, "There is more than one way to get to heaven, but this is the great way." Well, these rich people, in the sort of spirit in which this man was, genuinely, sincerely thought that this was going to earn him credit before God. This was going to earn a way to heaven, surely, because of his great gift. The enormous amount of this gift, when he came to the end of his life, God would be obligated to receive him into heaven. But this is not the way of grace. This is the foolishness of man. It was a generous gift, undoubtedly, and it would have done a lot of good. But you know, 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of the great need of all being done in love. Fourthly, this gift was given with a considerable effect upon ourselves. A considerable effect upon ourselves. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Here Paul reminds us of a wonderful blessing that comes to us with sacrificial giving. Not only as we give with careful consideration and compassion and with confidentiality, it also has a considerable effect upon ourselves when given in the right spirit. Not that I seek the gift, Paul says in verse 17, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Here Paul reminds us of the wonderful blessing then coming with sacrificial giving. Paul had not asked for anything, but when he receives the gift, he knows that a blessed fruit will follow. He uses the expression abounds to your account. Have you recognized the harmony between giving in the right spirit and the spiritual fruit that comes through that gift? Paul sees giving as a spiritual investment for the giver. He is saying it gives you a wonderful return on the investment that more than outweighs the sacrifice. I remember one Christian businessman saying at one time, I shovel it out and God shovels it back, and God's shovel is bigger than mine. And he wasn't only talking about God prospering him materially, he was talking about the spiritual blessing that came to him through generosity. God's shovel is bigger than mine. When the giving is given in a right spirit for the glory of God, there is a blessed fruit, a good conscience before the Lord and before man, assurance that we are involved in a good work for the furtherance of God's kingdom. We are helpers. Broaden horizons for you and your outlook to the needs of others. A widening eyesight, a widening vision. Increased joy and love when that giving is exercised in the right spirit, as we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How important this is to remember this again. Giving in love. But then there's another reason. Do you not know that a true Christian that believes in the Lord Jesus and follows him and is walking in the Spirit will be a generous person and is looking forward to a glorious reward in heaven? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Yes, there is a blessing here in the here and now, for sure, if we give in the right spirit. But ultimately, as we serve the Lord, there is a wonderful reward of grace in heaven. We're saved by grace, we serve God by grace, and we receive a reward by grace. So it is helpful for us to have this positive attitude towards giving. It is not only good, it is a ministry. It has an abounding fruit in our lives. It has an effect upon us and upon the recipient. But fifthly, in verse 18, we read, it was given with considerable commitment. Indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. As a church stewards the funds at its disposal, it is good for the officers to remember that a number of the gifts that have been given to the fund, to the church, have been donated sacrificially. The giving then requires serious thought. Giving personally requires budgeting of our finances. It should be seen as a priority, and it does involve an element of self-denial. And Paul respected the fact that the church at Philippi had given sacrificially. And the word here, sacrificially, has the meaning of putting to death. This means that the people had given in such a manner that they had put to death needless, excessive materialism. given away to those in need, that they would otherwise use to spend selfishly on themselves in extras, needless extras, extravagance. No, they were able to live according to the status that God had placed them in, properly and correctly, and not undermining what God had done for them in his providence, but not to live extravagantly, because there was a responsibility in that wealth that they had to give away to those in need. Sacrificially means that the ministry of giving has a top priority in that person's life, but it is not only something that is spoken to of wealthy people, but those that are poorer in life. Their gift, although it might be considerably less in God's sight, it is equally precious. God is not impressed by the size. What is well pleasing to God is the way in which we give. Are we giving with commitment? Are we giving with an element of sacrifice in our life? God judges what we give by what we keep, George Muller said. God judges what we give by what we keep. It is just as an important place in the budget as the food and the clothes. Of course we have to eat, we have to clothe ourselves, and we have to take proper care in a right way. But when we are doing our budgeting, does giving find a place within that budgeting? Paul speaks here about a sweet smell and aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This is part of taking up our cross and following the Lord. It pleases God the Father to live like God his Son. There is a sacrificial element to giving. It is to be given with a considered and considerable commitment. But then sixthly, it is to be given, giving is to be with consciousness of Christ. Verses 18 through 19. Indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smell and aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So here Christ Jesus is brought into the situation. Here is the ultimate motivation for sacrificial giving. When we consider the sacrificial gift of Christ Jesus, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How are the riches coming to us? They come to us by Christ Jesus. How do the spiritual riches come to us? Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, they come to us by Christ Jesus. But how do they come? They come to us because Christ Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice, to go to Calvary and to suffer, bleed and die, and to cry, "It is finished," and to be laid in a tomb, and then rise again, victorious over sin and death and hell. So in these two verses, remember, the acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, it speaks to us of Christ, ultimately, in its highest meaning. He gave himself, and this was the great and perfect gift of a sweet-smelling aroma unto God. It is at Calvary we find the heart of the love of God, in the giving of his only beloved Son. This was the acceptable sacrifice. This was the supreme acceptable sacrifice. This was the supreme sacrifice, well-pleasing unto God. This is a sacrifice which has a sweet-smelling aroma in heaven now as we speak, as we plead the name of Jesus. There he is, at the right hand of God the Father, the evidence of Calvary upon his glorified body, the acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Here is the unfailing motive for us for giving. The acceptable sacrifice of Christ that is well-pleasing to God the Father is the great motive for giving. Look at what Christ has done for us. This acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So to give with Calvary in mind helps us to give sacrificially in a way that is pleasing to God, with consciousness of Christ. Paul received his gift as a gift given to him in the right spirit, with love, and with a sacrificial spirit. His key blessing, though, that it was acceptable and well-pleasing to God, because it was given in the spirit of Christ. It was following the example of Christ. It had the acceptable sacrifice of Christ in view. The acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God by Christ at Calvary, motivates generosity in the Christian. We read in the Paul's letter to Titus, and he's speaking to them about the kindness and love of God as Saviour toward man appeared, and he speaks about that he'd saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, this precious gift of salvation, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. There again we see Calvary as the great motivation to be careful to maintain good works in a spirit of Christ. The acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God by Christ at Calvary, motivates generosity in the Christian. As we keep Calvary in view, it will help us to give with love and to give in the right spirit. But notice also these wonderful words that assure us of the fruit of Christ's work. In verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, remember this, supply all your need. Sometimes we think, oh, well, if I give in this way, in this constant, continued commitment, what will happen? Will I better afford this? Well, God gives us wisdom in our giving, but do so. If we do so in the right spirit and in prayer and sacrificially, God, as Paul says here, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And Paul by faith now focuses on the infinite God. Our riches are finite, but the riches that come through Christ are infinite. He bestows according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Riches in glory from heaven are speaking about infinite riches from an infinite God in Christ Jesus. According to his riches in glory means that that which is pure, infinite, blessed, secure, these wonderful spiritual blessings. And when we stop and sit down to be still and know that God is God, and we contemplate what Christ has done for us and has given to us, unlimited spiritual blessings for time and eternity, as Isaac Watts wrote, how vast the treasure we possess, how rich thy bounty, King of grace. And in such contemplation, our hearts will be softened, and their giving will be willing and will become cheerful and will become generous. We give as unto the Lord. The Lord knows our heart. It's not for another person to come to another person and say, you've got to do this, you've got to give this, you've got to give that, or to judge one another. Giving is personal, giving is confidential. The giving in the church should be confidential. It's between us and the Lord. But what a blessing there is when we're brought into the spirit of being a cheerful giver. We read Paul telling the church at Corinth, God loves a cheerful giver. And directly afterwards he says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Unlimited grace, that you always have an all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good works. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The cheerful giver whom God loves is someone who rejoices in their salvation. The cheerful giver appreciates God's grace toward them in Christ Jesus. The cheerful giver stands in awe at the reality that they have been chosen to inherit eternal riches in Christ. What an eternal favour. So the cheerful giver responds to that grace accordingly. Remember Zacchaeus? He was amazed at the grace of God in Christ Jesus toward him. And we read, after his conversion, that Zacchaeus stood. He stood up in awe and reverence, with a solemnity about his speech, and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. That is, a spiritual son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. My God shall supply all your need. Oh, faith in God comes to the point where it accepts God that in his wisdom knows what we need. All your need. Notice that. God knows what we need at any given point of life. In the times of trial and adversity and sorrow and joy and failure and success and bereavement and sickness. He knows what we need. This is God's unfailing promise to his people. When we come to the end of our life, there will be sustaining grace. When we're so weak, we can't speak, God will supply all your need. Our needs are supplied according to his wisdom, in the past, the present, and for the future. Our own assessment of need often differs from God's assessment, but in the end, faith comes to the point where it rests in the will of the Lord and seeks our help from him, that we look to him in our need. And so in Hebrews 4:16 we read, let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My God shall supply all your need. But then, seventhly, this is given with confidence in Christ for all eternity. Riches in glory. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, it's given with confidence in Christ for all eternity. Riches in glory. Paul is saying, remember your status and security in Christ, because he will not only supply you here upon his earth according to his infinite riches in glory, but in eternity also. We can look at this text in the eternal context. Oh, we'll be enjoying the riches in glory in Christ in heaven as we trust in him. Remember Moses. He considered his very thought. By faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses considered his position in time, and it was one of extreme wealth and privilege in the palace. But Moses viewed this temporary benefit in the light of eternity and the blessing of being numbered among the children of God. And he came to a decision by faith, which meant he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater than the Egypt treasure. For he looked to the reward in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our real needs will be supplied both providentially and spiritually and ultimately eternally in glory. The source in time of our provision is according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The source in eternity of our provision in heaven will always be according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All your need for time and eternity. And so we give ourselves with confidence in Christ, who will be our source, our provision for time and eternity. Finally, given with concern for God's glory. Verse 20. Now to our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Note our God and Father. Such an expression is only possible for us to express it by faith in Christ, our God and Father. To God, who in Christ is the Father of all believers, be glory for ever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God must be magnified in our minds and hearts. We must extol his wonderful character and work. God must have the highest praise and adoration in our hearts. We must live for his glory and his glory alone. This is our call. We can only do this with God's help and his grace to help in time of need. But the objective is to glorify the name of the Lord. And this is the best moulder of our motives for the Christian life. We want to know what is the one of the great moulds of a motive in the Christian life. Is this going to be done for the glory of God or the glory of myself? Is this done in a selfish motive or is this being done, is this giving done for God's glory? And if it's done for God's glory, we will be willing even to be a secret giver. And Paul concludes by saying, amen, so be it in our lives. That's what he means. So be this. So be this manner of our Christian life in our own witness. And Paul has reminded us elsewhere of this vitally important principle. He says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, he says elsewhere, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Here is the ultimate test for the ministry of giving. Is it done with a concern for God's glory? Is it given for the honour of God, for his sake? Is it given with the objective of bringing in some way honour and glory unto God? And so Jesus says, let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Hudson Taylor said once, when God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. When God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. Let us remember then this evening, there is more to giving than just giving.
Love is the key. God's honour is the key. Sacrificially considering Christ and his example and his own sacrifice for us is key to help us. Giving is a ministry. Giving is good for us. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving helps us to sustain God's work providentially, but giving is more to do with the spirit in which we give than the amount we give. And so this evening we have thought about the ministry of giving. And we have seen the Philippi church had a very helpful testimony in this matter. Their gift to Paul was given with careful consideration, consistent compassion, confidentiality. It had a considerable effect upon them, spiritually for good. It was given with commitment, with consciousness of Christ, with confidence in Christ, and concern for God's glory. May the Lord help us to be good givers. In Jesus' name, Amen.